Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, asking Mary, the throne of wisdom, to guide us in our meeting today. So in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The Holy Spirit. I know that I'm up here. It doesn't need to be necessarily this formal, so if anybody wants to stop and ask questions, the main reason we're doing this is so we can record it in the hopes that we can get the audio out to other people leading some of these groups. So, I mean, you don't have to, like, just because I'm elevated above you doesn't mean I won't answer questions if you want to throw it out. And jumping off of what CY says, you know, part of me feels a bit hubristic up here trying to give advice to people who've done these book clubs for a long time. I mean, certainly I would have much to learn from all of you guys who've done this for so long. So mostly, anytime I do anything like this, it's trying to give advice and tips about what might work and not any sort of presumption about the right or wrong way to do a book club. What is a little bit different about this one is particularly we're trying to do a book club, true, but less. We're trying, by doing Lectio Divina, we're trying to do something a little bit different. This is now, in many ways, a blend between a book club, but also a prayer group. And Lectio Divina's main goal is to see the scripture in many ways like a prayer, and not just you're reading the contents of prayer or you're getting ideas for prayer, but the how you do it is prayer itself. A long-established tradition in the church. I mean, Lectio Divina literally just means translated holy reading. And that, at its basic root, you know, if in the end of the day you are reading in a holy manner, that's what we're after. But there's a lot of practices that go in this very long tradition, especially in the monastic part of the church, but certainly for hundreds of years has been the common inheritance of all Christians as something, an approach that we do towards Scripture. And just to give a little bit of history to why this might sound so different to us, even if this is something that we've quote-unquote have been doing a long time, even as Catholics in our day, it's very hard not to approach the Bible with the Reformation in mind, which should show you how the church thinks epochally and not like just what's happening yesterday, not just this, fat, or that. After the Reformation, and we had these big debates about what the Bible is or does and all of these things like this, this starts to guide how everybody argues about what the Bible should be like and what it is and things like this. So you get Luther and other people who polemicizing against the church that the biggest problem is we don't let people read the Bible or something like this. And this goes all the way into the 1800s where, I mean, true to form, there actually is prohibitions against people, what Protestants would call Bible study groups. And so this seems like what the church is trying to do is keep the Bible out of people's hands. What this really misses and misunderstands is that the church has always seen the Bible, it's not simply the document to be read towards people. It's never the VCR manual of the faith, right? You know, oh, you're having trouble with prayer? Go to page 100. That's the section on prayer, right? And this idea that the Bible, the Word of God, is always more Christ himself than even the scriptures. You'll see this again and again, that the monks will say, Lectio Divina is about the Word, and we use the Word of God to get to the Word himself. And this is a different approach to what's going on. This is a liturgical approach, even outside of the liturgy, that we approach the Bible as God ever speaking to us. And not just about what's inside the Bible as historical fact. You know, there's one way that I can say, Scripture is the Word of God, and God has, you know, a message for all of you. And it sounds like, well, God's really concerned about me learning about Iron Age and Bronze Age peoples in the Middle East, right? As if he's wanting you to win Final Jeopardy about, you know, what the Amorites are up to or something like this. But it's not simply that God's word for us is to learn the history, although that's certainly part of it. Many saints have said the history of Israel is the history of each Christian soul. To understand the path that the Hebrew people took is to understand the path each soul must take to Christ. Say all sorts of things like this. All of this centers around this idea that the scriptures, to use the Latin phrase, nova et vetera, ever new and ever ancient. And that the word, though unchanging, through its unchangeableness, has something unique to tell us each and every time. Why do we have a liturgical cycle where we largely read the same scriptures over and over again? And the idea is for certain things to leach, as it were, deep into our souls, so that we can almost by sheer rote memory evoke particular images of the story of Christ, the story of the Israelites. We're supposed to automatically see water and begin to conjure up ideas of baptism or the River Jordan or the Red Sea. The Catholic understanding in that broadest way that we mean Catholic, the universal church, approaches the scriptures as something ever capable of not only speaking a new word to each of us, but a particular word to each of us, a specific word, an incarnate word. The Bible is not just some abstract information. It's for us. It's for us to implement in our lives. God wants to be made man in all of us, even through his scripture. Another very fond image of the monks is that we're supposed to imitate Mary in becoming pregnant with the word of God. So Mary willingly says, yes, I'll do your will, and then walks around for 9 months visibly with God in her belly. And the monks say, if you read scripture well, you too will become pregnant with God's word. And it will be noticeable. And people will want to come up and, well, not rub your belly, but you get the point. They'll want to ask you things, right? All of these very visceral images for how we approach scripture. Another famous and favorite of the monks is that we're to read the Bible like a cow chewing its cud, not wolfing it down, not taking little knowledge packets from the Bible and putting it up, you know, in our museum at home. Oh, look, there's the part of the Bible I read, and no, yep, got it up on my wall. No, we're supposed to chew it, ruminate on it, let the taste bleed onto our tongue. We're supposed to savor the Bible. Like everything, you know, pick whatever food, but for me it's steak. Right, if it's a good steak, you don't want to get done eating it in 5 minutes. You want to take too long because you just want to enjoy the experience itself. And for Catholics, this is the idea of how we read the Bible. The point, ultimately, is to savor it. And this is a larger issue that Catholicism challenges the whole world, but it applies specific here. Work, Thomas Aquinas says, is ordered to rest, not the opposite way around. In our world, our jobs go ahead, worker, clone slaves, sleep through the weekend so you can come back and work more, right? And Thomas says, we work in order that we might rest well. Lectio Divina is to work so that we may rest in the Word of God. We do the work of reading the scripture, of all of these four movements and everything that we talk about. We do the work so as to rest and savor the Word of God. Which doesn't mean we come necessarily to some epiphany as if all we're trying to do is mine some particular information. Sometimes the most fruitful Lectio Divina you will ever have will end in silence. And when people ask, oh, how did your Lectio Divina go? And you go, it was profound, it was wonderful, it was great. And they'll go, what do you learn? And you might say, I don't know, something. But I don't know. Because the point of reading this way is reading for its own sake. The point of learning to read the Bible this way is to enjoy the word as the gift it is. Stemming from that is all sorts of other gifts. What should I do with my life? How should I pray for this friend? What all has God done for me? Knowledge, understanding, counsel, all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, the aim of reading Scripture as Lectio Divina sees it is to learn to love the reading itself. Now, that's hard for us on a lot of levels, because when we get books, what do we often think of that we're supposed to do with the book? This goes back to, this is a big philosophical question, sorry for being a nerd and throwing this out here, but Plato deals with this. Someone comes up in this myth that Socrates is saying, and they say, we've learned to write. We'll never forget anything again. And the person responds, now that we've learned to write, all we'll ever do is forget. You see the paradox, right? Once I can put it in a book, I can put it up on my shelf, because I'm like, well, if I ever need that information, I'll go to the shelf. But where is it not at? In my head and in my own heart. I mean, we know this because this is exacerbated with computers and you know, your cell phone is an exterior brain. Have you ever thought about it this way? You don't, you know, I no longer sit around memorizing batting averages of people in the 80s like I used to. Why? Because if my mom and I get in an argument about, like, how well did Vince Coleman do in 1987, I'm like, ah, Lord Google knows. Now, I mean, of course, this is a frivolous example, but you see my point, right? I don't worry about learning these things anymore. Someone else has it. And my contention is, even before we had the computer, many of us read books like they were just really slow computers. They were just storehouses of information that we go, ah, now I don't have to remember that anymore. It's in the book. And let me say that there's all sorts of books where that's perfectly fine. Like, so I bring up the VCR manual. Remember VCRs? Sorry, you're all old enough to remember VCRs. VCRs, right? You didn't want to, like, memorize how your VCR worked, because each one was different somehow. There weren't even that many buttons back then, right? But somehow they were all different. But we didn't want to waste time doing that, so we kept the manual. And if it's not recording, you go look at the manual. Okay, that's not... Okay, right? Think about your favorite book you like to read and imagine treating it like a manual. And think about how much that kills all the magic in that book. My contention? Most of us read the Bible like a manual. Most of us think of the Bible as the big old God computer that when we can't remember what we're supposed to do, we go look for it in the Bible. Lectio Divina is the big whopping stick that we want to break that idea of the Bible with. That's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to make people read in an intentional way that they maybe never have any book, but certainly I would think the Bible, which we do that with. The other thing that I think we do with Scripture is the word I always use is domesticate it. We make it really familiar. And now this will seem like I'm almost contradicting myself, right? I'm saying, oh, we should memorize the Bible. We should, okay. But then there's also, because remember, virtue is always a mean. It's never like choose one thing or the other. Virtue is always a path down the middle of two extremes. So one extreme is to think that the Bible is just a big old vat of information that we can go to when we forget. The other extreme is to act like the Bible is just this, you know, like it's a part of the furniture at our house. That it's just there to be familiar and to make us feel like we're in the right place. You know, so we sit down in the pew and we're like, ah, Father's talking about the parable of the unjust stewards again. Ah, just like he did about 3 years ago. Ah, this sounds familiar. I'm home. And, of course, there's something exactly right about that, that if you know the Bible well enough, you know, you're at home in it. But there's also a way in which we want to act like we're on top of things, right? That somehow we control the Bible, whereas what we need to get at is the Bible masters us. We want to get at where we act like we can put the Bible in its place, right? That we know it so well that we can, that's not what it says, it says this. And what we have to learn to do is actually submit to the Bible. What we actually have to do is think of ourselves as apprentices that go daily to the Bible and say, what will it be today, boss? What are we going to do now? And this is very hard for us. It's very hard to teach people to have an apprentice attitude and relationship towards knowledge. The reason this is we all say things all the time like knowledge is power. And we like to think of things as tools, as instruments, right? That I can use it to get something I want. And we're trying to go in the face of this. We're trying to say, you need to learn, what we're saying is good for you, brother or sister in Christ, is to read the Bible just for itself. And if people come up and go, well, what's the benefit of Lectio Divina? The answer is not, it deepens your faith. It makes you a nicer person. It tells you this or that. If someone says, what's the benefit of Lectio Divina? Our answer is, well, it's Lectio Divina. It itself is the benefit. What more do you want than to sit before the Lord and hear him and be heard? Exactly what so many people say is missing in their prayer lives. They refuse to try to make real in how they approach the Bible. I don't hear God speak directly to me. And you go, I seem to know that there's this book full of God's words that one can purchase called the Holy Bible. And only if we would submit, God speaks to us in it daily. God speaks to us daily through his scriptures. And what's so unique and wonderful about God is he's not just repeating himself, but every time we hear that word, it can be different, specific, incarnate for us. And I'm not just trying to say that, okay, well, I read Psalm 1 and you get something out of it, I get something out of it, tomato, tomato. No, I'm saying that every time you read Psalm 1, God might be saying something different to you each time. This is why Benedictine monks pray all 150 psalms once a week, or once throughout a whole week. It's why if you do the Liturgy of the Hours, like you see that shorter Christian prayer, within 4 weeks they pray all 150 psalms. It's why we have a lectionary. It's why we repeat so much, is because we think God, through all of these texts, can speak to us in a different, unique, profound, incarnate way each time. Now that's me, that's the introduction that I spent half the time talking about. So I want to try to imagine what it would do, how do we practically do this? And so I know that you've probably had a chance to read what the form of Lectio is, but I just want to go over that real quick again and then try to help imagine what that might look like in your group. One of the things that I'll say is Lectio in a group is very different than Lectio on your own. I think I'll get to that in a little bit. What we want to try to avoid when we're doing Lectio in a group. So, form of Lectio Divina, this is page 3 in the little booklet if you have it. There are many ways to parse out exactly how to talk about Lectio Divina, but it most often boils down to 4 movements. And like I said, not so much steps. Steps makes it sound like there's some sort of method. Like you do step 1, 2, 3, 4, boom, Lectio Divina. And it's more this idea of movement, this is an action, this is a walking or a pilgrimage, all of those sort of things I think gets at it better. So the first one is the movement of Lectio, reading. Second, meditatio, meditation. 3, oratio, or prayer. And the 4th, contemplatio, contemplation. Now, I know that we all might have our own sort of understandings about what we mean with each of those words, so it's important to met those out as well. So I include the metaphor, the metaphors of eating, which I think is very profound, right? That this very spiritual thing we do, we think of it in terms of eating. And that's not just because I'm a guy who likes to eat. I think that's very profound to think about this, the sort of bodily metaphors. So in the first movement, when we read the scriptures, it's like biting into the scriptures, as it were. It's taking a part of the scripture and so to speak, not ingesting it yet, but taking it from what it originally came into to consider it on its own. You know, we can't like consider the Bible at all times and all its wholeness everywhere. So we take a bite from the scripture. And depending on, I think yet again this metaphor is really helpful to think about what portion of the text in a group you should talk about. Your mom always told you that it was impolite to take off more than you can chew. So to like say, we're going to do chapter 1 of Mark. Probably a bad idea. That would be like, talk with your mouth full. And no one's going to understand what's being said. On the other hand, you've probably met that person who takes bird bites and you have to eat a steak in 3 hours with them. Well, we can probably do that as well, right? Take too little of a bite. And to extend the metaphor further, how do you know? Depends on what you're talking about, just like it depends on what you're eating. Has anybody ever just tried to be like, oh, I'll eat an entire habanero pepper, hom, 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 right? Your mouth's burning, it's too intense. Some scripture is like a habanero pepper. It's intense. You want to deal with smaller parts of it. Some of it is, you know, like rice, you know? You can't eat rice one kernel at a time. That's time-consuming, and you sort of miss the overall point, right? Like, rice only tastes good if you get a mouthful of it. So there's nothing beforehand that I can tell you, like, only do 3 verses or whatever. It depends. Something like the parable of the sowers, for instance. I think that that's something where you kind of have to do that whole section of the parable and his response about the parable. Why? Because it's all of one piece. To try to dice it up anymore is to probably miss, so to speak, the flavors that are supposed to all go together. However, if you think of something even as small as Christ's accounting of walking on the water, you can connect that all over the place. That's a really intense episode to think about. What does that mean? Christ was ready to pass them by and he doesn't. You can do a Lectio Divina on that. What all does that mean? So I can't give you hard and fast rules, but really I think the biting metaphor helps. Are you biting off more than you can chew? Are you not biting off enough? So reading is like we bite into the scriptures. The second movement, meditatio, is chewing. We chew on the passage that we encounter. And look, when I've taught this before with students, at this point, like, you know, I don't like PowerPoints, but, you know, kids, flashing lights, right? So at this point, I'll put just a picture of a cow eating, and it will play for the rest of the entire talk. Because I want to overdo the idea that we chew to get that sustenance. When people think of meditation, there's a bit of a tendency and temptation to be too mystical or esoteric about it. Like that meditation is just like saying om and having your legs crossed or something like this. Or people go too far the other way and they think meditation is like it's like problem solving, like it's the Sherlock Holmes version of reading the Bible. But it's not necessarily that there's any clues to solve. Meditation is like chewing. When something tastes good, why do you chew it slowly? And the answer is, it tastes good. You don't want to waste it. That's what meditation is like, is we go, we have this precious morsel before us in this bite of scripture that we've taken. So let's not waste it. Let's chew on it a bit. And when we ask the sort of questions of like, well, could it mean this? Or what about considered this way? None of this is like one-upmanship or gamemanship or you get a blue ribbon if you came up with the best interpretation of the scripture. Who wins the best chewing award? Not someone who like chews 30 times because grandma said that would make your jaw hurt, right? But certainly not the person that's like, nom, nom, swallow. The The person who chooses the best is the person who enjoys it the most, right? And that's what we're doing. Meditation is to chew on the scripture as to enjoy it. The third movement, we taste in prayer the presence of God in the passage. To be honest, this one might be the most metaphorical when I'm talking about the taste. What I'm trying to get at is, upon chewing on the scripture, if we do so in a prayerful manner, and that phrase itself I could talk about for a whole other hour, and you know, everybody's already getting ready to sleep. But what I'm getting at is, if we read like we're not trying to get information, but that we're trying to approach God, when we meditate, many times, not all times, many times, something starts to really come out. Something gets on my mind. Something is directing me in a certain way. Something is asking me to pray. And that can be anything. That can be, we are all meditating and all of a sudden we go, you know, the scripture is really telling us about this person we all know who needs our prayers. But it can also be, in meditating, we just all realize how profoundly grateful we are for the God we serve. The prayer type might be different. This one, it might be a prayer of adoration. This time, it might be contrition. This time, it might be thanksgiving. This time, it might be supplication. Again, there's no rules that says you must do this, and with this type of scripture, must do this sort of prayer. But if we're chewing to enjoy a taste that God wants us to have, begins to emerge. And as the prayer reader leaders, part of what your job can be is to help sort of get at the taste of what's being said. Now, that doesn't mean you need to direct how everything goes and says, no, this is the answer. Jimmy, you win. You win the interpretation prize. Everybody else, be quiet. No, actually, I think what you can do is say, you know, underneath all this, what we've been talking about and chewing on the scripture, meditating, it seems to me that God's calling us to pray in a certain way and throw that out to people and hear what they say back. To me, a lot of what your job as a leader when people do group Lectio Divina is A, just being very frank, gently tell the crazy people to settle down, that this scripture is actually not telling us that Wall Street is going to crash in 14 months or whatever, because God bless them, there's always those people in your prayer group. But it's also to draw out, you know this idea about chewing on the scripture. But I also think it's more that you start to lead people in prayer. How do we go from reading the scripture, talking about it together, and starting to hear what we're all saying as a call to prayer? That, I think, is what's something you can actually do. Make sure people don't go off the rails, that they don't fight, but to, in a special way, hear the prayer God is leading your group to join in. I really think that that's a central role you can play. Not everybody agrees with me on this, I'm sure, but that's what I think you can provide for the group. Finally, the fourth movement is where we savor the encounter of God. And this is why in contemplation many times, it really does end in silence. It doesn't have to, but I think there's a real way in which after we read the text, and look, there's all sorts of methods people will say about reading the text in a group. I think what you can do is, depending on how big of the text, what I've heard people do, this is fine, you guys find what works for you, but people will usually, the leader will read the whole scripture, and then they'll sort of divide it up however large it is. So, you know, how about you read a verse, you read a verse, you read a verse. You read the verse, we pause a little bit, not too long. You pause a little bit. You read a verse, pause a little bit, not too long. You read a verse, pause a little bit, not too long. And then usually one more time people read the whole thing. And the idea is, this is a way to hear it all, you know, for the first time through, so you know what you're expecting. Then you get to parse it out, hear it part by part. And then one more time you hear it, so to speak, to put the whole thing together. That's one way to do it. If you guys figure out something better, that's fine with me. You all read it together. That's another way, sort of liturgically, as it were. Everybody reads the scripture together. It's another option. And then, like I say, the meditatio part, again, no one hard and fast way to do it, but largely there's three options. One option is sort of let people speak as they feel moved. Let's all be honest. That means loudmouthed like Bo will go first. But that's not always bad. As a loudmouth, I don't want to throw us all under the bus. Sometimes loudmouths make everybody else feel comfortable by breaking the ice. Sometimes they give ideas to people. Certain loudmouths don't let anybody talk, and that's your job to make sure that doesn't happen. So that's one way to do meditatio, is to sort of see who wants to talk first and go in that order. Another option would be left to right, right to left, you go, you go, you go, you go, and a few rounds of that. The benefits of that is then, you know, you kind of control that, okay, everybody's going to participate and sort of equally. You just also might get a lot of, like, I don't know, or ums, or pass. Not the worst thing in the world, but that might happen. The other one, and I lay this out probably not for everyone, a lot, you know, if either the rest of the group is really uncomfortable to begin with Lectio Divina, or you have experience with it, a lot of Lectio Divina in a group, especially by the monks, the leader really does lead. And the leader will go, meditating on this, this is what really seems to be pronounced to me. What do you guys think about this? It's another option. And, you know, I don't think there's a problem with you guys being open about your group and saying, well, which, and there's all sorts of variants, but those are the three main types. Speak as you feel moved. Everyone gets a turn. The leader leads. I am an old fogey at heart from the Bobby Knight School of Child Raising and Education. I like the leadership one. I think actually people underestimate how much sometimes people appreciate someone leading. But I also think that the other two have great value, and that you guys are the best judges of the composition of your groups. That third one, the leadership one, takes a lot of trust. Do you have everybody's trust in the group? And if no, if it's a lot of new faces, maybe not do it. On the other hand, if you guys know each other so well, none of you could really be a leader, even if you wanted to. Maybe the letting people speak as they feel moved. But like I said, you guys, I trust that you will be a better judge of this. Those are three general types. Prayer, multiple ways that you can do the prayer aspect as well. Like I said, I see a real way in which there can be sort of the role of the leader goes, hey guys, we had a very fruitful meditation. We came up with all sorts of things. This is what I hear as something God is calling us to pray about. And even if you, like, don't choose the leadership model of meditatio, I really do think with a lot of groups, your role being, I'm going to lead us in prayer, can be very helpful. On the other hand, we can do the, let's go around and what does everybody want to pray about? And then it's sort of a, this is what I want to pray about, Lord, hear our prayer type setup. You know what I'm saying? Sort of like petitions of the people. The other is you can do it far more liturgically. End in night prayer, if that's when you're going. You do meditatio, do night prayer. Or do a psalm or something like that. It's not necessarily going to be words from the scripture that has to be that way, but that's just some options. Contemplation is going to be the hardest one for people to get. Because even when we're, when you know, like I have four kids, and My wife and I always talk about, oh, wouldn't it be great just for there to be no sound at all for 5 minutes? Just silence, right? Well, we often think of silence as an absence. So even when we want silence, we're like, oh, finally. But contemplation is, to use a paradox, active silence. Active rest. The highest form of contemplation any human soul can do will be the beatific vision of God in heaven, which is an active resting in God. You've heard Father Yurok say this quote many times from St. Augustine, we cannot rest until we find rest in you. But that rest is not taking a load off. It's fully submitting and being present to God. So what are going to be some practical ways that we can do something like that? Because not everybody's going to be up to it in the same way. Well, first of all, what we tell people is, it is okay, actually, to just be silent before God with nothing to say. What I tell people is, if you do Lectio Divina and you take 30 minutes in the hour and at the end you go, all I did was read the Bible and was quiet, I'm like, success, right? If that's all that you get out of this book program, reading the scriptures and shutting up, that's great. Far too few people get that chance. What we want to aim for eventually, right, is that meditation is more, a little more intellectual, right? We're using our imagination to imagine what God might be saying through the scripture. And contemplation is more of the heart. And I don't mean feelings or emotions necessarily, but sort of deeper, inner. God speaking to us, not from the outside, but within. And frankly, a lot of people just need to practice on that. I know I do. So contemplation can be ran a few different ways. Again, so you can say, now we're going to do the contemplation phase. We're going to spend 5, 10, 15 minutes quiet, resting in all the reading, meditation, and prayers that we've done. Certainly an option. Another one is, this might be where you do the rosary together. The rosary is certainly a contemplative prayer. The Jesus prayer, repetitive prayer. You know, if people are uncomfortable with silence, play Gregorian chant, sing a song together. There's ways to step it up. I do think ultimately, you know, what a monk would tell you is contemplation is ultimately finished in that active silence I was talking about. But it's no shame to say that we all have to take baby steps in this. If as a group you want to sing as you contemplate, wonderful. Pray together, a more repetitive prayer, absolutely fine. For some people, prayer and contemplation will kind of be more one movement than two separate ones. No problem. The goal in all of this is to get people the chance to pray the scriptures instead of just read them, like I said, as the God manual computer or as the familiar domesticated stories that I control and that don't control me.